All right. So what we've just as a review, where we was last time. Hold on, let me get my review straight. Okay. So test trials, we knew that testing is a very important part that God places in our lives, and the testing isn't a competition like the world does to puff up our egos. It's to shore us, it's to make sure that we don't get in the way. You have to understand, God gives us everything we need, but He still allows us to still keep what we have so we can live in the right choice. Which choice are you going to do? Only those who are 100% faith walkers and do not depend on themselves will truly benefit from it. But you have others that still try to straddle. In fact, most try to still straddle both, and it really puts us in a bad position. Now, we saw that God only tests the righteous because they're the ones being shored up. If you're not righteous, remember, righteousness is something credited to us. But if you're not in that righteous state, testing is why are you testing something that's not in the right path anyway? He tested from the beginning. We've seen it how what the things he does test is our obedience. He tests our hearts, tests our firmness in our faith, and he tests us. And his testing of us will at times come through our enemies, allowing things in our lives that may drive us, you know. If we're still in the flesh, it may be very uncomfortable to us, but it's actually testing us. It's a part of what's shoring us up. In the end, God will test our life ministry. That's when it comes down to it. Okay, I'm going to take everything that you did and see how you did it. And remember, it's all going to be measured on if I was living for Him or not. It really comes down to that. Testing distinguishes those who are truly His and those who are not. That's a big part of it. While we sometimes walk on eggshells, hoping somebody doesn't get their feelings hurt and things of that sort, he's shaking things up because he only wants those who are truly his. In other words, if you have some people, it's a matter of anything and they're ready to go. And that's the ones he's saying, if you're going to go, you're going to go. So we need to pray for God's testing. It's actually a really important part in our lives. The testing leads to reverence, and that's where we want it to be. And so in that testing, as we live our lives, we must test everything. We must test. The main reason people are being misled today is we don't test stuff. We kind of go, and I still hear people kind of rush and they'll hear something and go, it was a good sermon. Yeah, and I know we do that out of emotion, what we feel, even what we think, instead of truly testing it. And many times, and that misleading becomes our fault. You know what I mean? Just because you thought or you felt doesn't mean it is. That's why we need to test ourselves also. Because if I'm not in the faith, I'm going to be dragged into something, thinking it's okay, thinking it's right. And we are never to test God. So that's important because God is the one in complete control, and who are we to test God? So God tests us by putting us through trials, as we've seen. Now, know the difference between self-imposed trials and God-given trials. If I go out and I do something or in my life, something stupid that hits me in a certain way, hopefully, if anything else, I'll just learn not to do it again. But other than that, there'll be unnecessary pain. Now, when I hit a trial or something, a burden that comes upon me, that's usually something, once again, to test me, to shore me, to strengthen me. And we need to thank God for that, even though it doesn't feel good. You know what I mean? So, you know, a trial is a major part of God's discipline. He tells us to count it pure joy when we go through these trials. Why? Because they produce the spiritual characteristics in us that we have to have, the perseverance, the hope, you know, and the character that we need to have. And we've seen that the trial can also be a thing called a thorn. And a thorn came in those parts. We spent some time on them where weaknesses were the infirmity of the body or the mind. Insults were attacks against your character. Hardships were times of need slash distresses. Persecutions were punished for doing what is right. And difficulties were seasons of hard times. These are all good things, even though we may not see or feel it that way. There is reward for all who endure trials. And we live. I mean, you're supposed to live for rewards. I know some people have this mode of, nope, I just want to go to heaven. I don't care about the rewards. If God offers it, I want what God offers. And you should want that too. He wants us to strive for that. You know what I mean? Be careful not to have human humility sometimes, which makes you take away from what God offers you. And we can become this self-righteous. All I want to be is in his presence. Absolutely, we want that. But if he's offering something, I want that also because it still comes from my Father. But you still want to make sure you're staying within that. The only true deliverer from trials is God. The purpose of, and it's funny because, well, maybe not funny, haha, but God he allows and at times will place trials in our lives. However, what God doesn't do is temptation, but you're going to find out that the difference, I mean, the similarity is you're going to do the same thing to deal with both of them. And that's going to be trusting in God. I trust in God, help me come out of trials, and I trust in God to keep me from being pulled in by temptation. So trials is very important. Living and doing what his word tells us and living in that way keeps us safe and keeps us strengthened in both cases. Tests and trials may be more than we can bear. Okay, I know people misuse a statement we're going to read today, most likely, but they used to say, "Oh, God will not give you more than you can bear." Once again, when people don't test, they go, "Amen." Instead of testing it, and we've got to read in 2 Corinthians 1, 8 through 9, where he says, no, they gave them something far beyond what they can endure, which means he gave them something more than they can bear, because it was never for us to bear. A Christian lays his burdens down on Christ, right? And we allow him to bear our burdens. We rely on him, not on ourselves. And that's where we last left off. So now, temptation. Okay, the temptation, and understand what it is the stimulation of desire or craving within somebody with the purpose of giving in. So it's something that makes me or tries to talk me into giving in to what I desire. All right, that what I desire is very important, because sometimes it has to lure me in to desire it, and that's even deeper, but usually it's from within me. And as we have here, temptation uses our desires as a handle. In other words, something to grab onto to get us to sin, and understand that God is never the tempter. That's a big way that we know that trials and temptations totally different. He says in James 1, 13 through 15, he says, when tempted, which is letting us know all are going to be tempted. Okay. Here's the deal. He says, no one should say, God is tempting me. So don't mix it up with a trial or a test. Because God does put us through trials and God does test us. This is for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. So he never plays part in the tempting. So it'll be something that's going to come up that we may ask, or we're about to talk about that. But let's continue on this. Verse 14 says, but each one is tempted, watch this, when by his own evil desires he is dragged away and enticed. Once again, this is another one of those translations where it added the word evil. If I use the word just as it's translated, it would say each one is tempted when by his own desires he is dragged away and enticed. And I think the translators took it upon themselves to add the word evil. And where that kind of confuses some people is they think, oh, it's only talking about my evil desires. No, it's talking about your desires. Because desires within themselves are not bad. What makes it evil is if I follow my desires despite God. Understand that, okay? So when I allow what I want to drag me to do, and it's so common. You have people who do a lot of I wanted to, I really thought, I really felt, I was feeling, so I did all this stuff. And like I said, that's the dragging away and entice. But if you notice, still haven't sinned. You're just on the path to sin. Okay? He says, then after desire has conceived, now the desire is in full control. Now you sin. It gives birth to sin. But even then, the person can repent and move on and, and get out of it. But when I keep allowing that because my desire seems like it's getting fed, sin when it's full grown, what does it mean when it's full grown? It means now I'm living a sinful life. I'm living as a pattern for my desire and not living for the will of God. It gives birth to death. And it's not talking about, the first death. It's talking about eternal death. Okay. So we understand how dangerous this whole process of temptation is, but it shows us that it's still a choice. You understand that? When I live with my desires as just that, a suggestion, but we in this day and age, we've allowed that desire to have a say. And just watch how people live. We have stuff in our lives because we want it. And we almost make it seem like, and God wants me to have it. And we're playing right into Satan's hands and not realize. Now, the tempter is Satan and anyone who allows themselves to be used by Satan with the purpose of pulling one away from God. So, it's going to be him doing it because he wants to get you away from God. And he uses people and items to get you away from God. Look what it says in 1 Thessalonians 3, 4 through 5. It says, in fact, when we were with you, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted. Okay, he said, we warned you of this stuff is going to happen. Just like the Bible warns us of stuff, and the people goes through those things like trials and all those things, and you hear people still complaining and moaning about it. We're like, but we've been telling you about it. And it says, and it turned out that way, as you well know, for this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid, watch this, that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have been useless. And that happens in ministry. That happens right now. There's a lot of people who put a lot into something, and but because people allow their temptations, then what you're putting into it is worthless. Do you understand that? I can really invest into a person, but if a person allows their desires to go ahead of serving God, he can be ministered as much as they want, and it's going to go nowhere. And this is why salvation is going to be a decision people make. It's not going to be something that happens to people. You know what I mean? That all of a sudden God comes and you're magically. No, if that was the case, he would do it to everyone. And he's no respecter of persons. So we understand that. So we see that in the play. So we realize that the tempter is trying to make you go the other way. His job only works when you allow yourself to be tempted. We see Jesus even went through it. It says in Matthew 4:1-4, it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. You catch that? Okay. It says, after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Now, stop there for a minute, because that's one of those, I needed that. You know, sometimes, and this is a big thing we do. We do it with our children, and I'm watching Christians do it, and it's so disturbing and frustrating, because we'll watch something that we count as legitimate. Think about it. I went through something like this, a fast, but you knew it was something in which I wasn't eating for 40 days. I mean, some of us have this problem when we don't eat for 40 minutes, but he's saying for 40 days and 40 nights, he didn't eat anything. So, of course, he's going to be hungry. He's going to be starving in a real sense, other than when the rest of us, they were starving. It says, so he was hungry. Watch this. The tempter came to him and said, and remember, he says, the tempter did this. If you are the Son of God, tell those stones to become bread. Now, the key here is this is a regular desire. In fact, it's a natural desire. It might even be a life-saving desire. It's good for me to be hungry, or if I don't eat, I'll die, right? Unless we ate not for desire, if we ate for sustenance. Do you get where I'm going with this? Nothing wrong with having a hunger, but don't let your hunger dictate when you eat. And this is just an example. But the tempter was saying, I'm going to use his hunger to make him do something, to make him react based on his hunger. He said he was hungry, and it says the tempter came and told him to do something here, which you won't find in the Bible where, like I said, it doesn't say anywhere in the Bible it's a sin to turn bread to stone, I mean stone to bread, but didn't say that to go ahead and to do it. Now, some would rush because we like what we call biblical loopholes. God didn't say no, but he also didn't say yes. So you better be very careful when you start making moves thinking you're getting over on God, because remember, it said God cannot be mocked. But this is how Jesus answered. Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God, which is implying, unless God tells me to do it, I will not be doing that. You understand it? Because remember, he said in another verse, the world must understand that I do exactly what my Father tells me. And he obviously didn't get something where he said, yeah, go ahead, do a miracle, change that stone to bread. So understand this is somebody who's totally in sync with God. So that tempter, who comes from the Greek word perazo, which means scrutinize, to entice, to assay, to examine. And that's interesting that they examine, but that's what a tempter does. A tempter gets to know you so they know what you like in order to now influence you, in order to pull you in. And that's what he does. You know, they go about and they prove all of these things come into play. And that's the tempter's job. I got to lure you in, because remember, they can't force you. That's not temptation. And that wouldn't be a sin if I forced you to do something. I have to do everything I can to make you make the decision to do. That's the biggest attack that Satan goes against us. So now we need to pray that our requests are not contributing to our temptation. Now, here's the part some people get confused on. And I'll explain it again, because sound doctrine explains this. And I'll show you. Matthew 6:9-15 says, this is how then you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now watch this. Give us today our daily bread. So that give us today our daily bread is when we do our asking, when we put in our requests. Okay. But then it goes on, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. This is a side note here. He didn't say forgive us, period. He said forgive as we forgive. That's why at the end of it, you know, if you go in a little further, it'll let you know that if I do not forgive, I will not be forgiven. And that's what we're recognizing, that a part of my salvation, how I am, is me forgiving. And you get ministered as teacher. Well, that means everybody's going to be in trouble. Please don't get caught up in these things where they try to use that statistics instead of the reverence in what God says here. Okay, that's just a side note. We can talk about forgiveness some other time. But he says, he says in verse 13, here's the part, and lead us not into temptation. Now, reading that, we will go, but James 5 says he doesn't. He can't do it. He never does it. So why are we asking this? Because the leading into temptation in this verse is different than what he's talking about in James. In James is when my purpose is to make you leave God. This case, when he says, and lead us not into temptation, it comes after to give us this day our daily bread. You understand this? It's basically saying, so the things that I request, please don't give them to me if they're going to lead me down the path of temptation. Do you understand that? Because we're asking two things here. The first thing is, I'm asking for stuff. The second thing is, please don't give me whatever I'm asking for to make me sin. So we're making two requests, and it balances each other out. And it's very important for us to have that. That's why he says, but deliver us from the evil one. Don't give me something that's going to make me go in the wrong way. There are some things that many people can pray for, but it's not meant for everyone. There's certain things that we just would not do well with. It's just the way it is. And those, and we're basically, who are truly sincere in their walk with God, are saying to God, I'm going to make requests. And you're going to see something in me, and I'm asking you to say no when it's going to be something that's going to pull me away from you. But then he goes on to, like, the forgiveness we were talking about to finish it off. He says, for if you give men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive you your sins. So very important, but keep that in mind. So you see how temptation works, how we pray that we don't tempt ourselves, for the most part, is what that's saying. Now, because of sin, temptation will exist. Okay, no matter what, we're in a world that is the playing field of temptation. It's what Satan uses as all of his weapons, and he can totally use it against us. Okay, so we have to understand, and we have to make sure it does not use us as a resource of temptation, because it's a warning with this. This is not a, oh, be careful. This is a, you better watch this. He says in Matthew 18:7, woe to the world for temptations of sin. This is one of the reasons why he tells us not to love the world or anything in the world. That's another reason why he tells us friendship with the world is hatred towards God, because the world is a tool of temptation. And he's saying the world's in trouble. That's why he's saying he's going to get rid of the world, right? Because he's basically letting us know it's being used to make us sin. He's saying, for it is necessary that temptations come, because the world, Satan can use it, all that's used, and the world's going to pay for it. But it says, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. Now, this is something we probably don't think about. The world influences us. You know, that's why you get influencers and stuff like that. There are a lot of stuff we do today that, because the world says it's okay, we just do it. The way we dress, activities we do, things we say, how we are, and not stopping and going, how can this affect somebody else? In fact, I literally hear Christians go, I don't care what they think. And we do it, I know, sometimes, because it's not asking you to care what they think. The question is, you better care how you are affecting them. You understand that? Now, if I'm doing everything I can and they're still tempted, but I'm doing everything sincerely in God, then it falls on them. But if I'm following a world's way of doing things and they see me, and it causes temptation to them, I'm in trouble. He just said, woe to the one by whom temptation comes. You might go, Pastor, that puts a lot of pressure. And it should. It should make us be very careful and step back and go, wait a minute, I really need to check my life. Yes, I am responsible for everyone I'm around. And it goes from some basic things. And we always think, when we think of temptation, sexual sins. And that does play a major part in it. And we're surrounded by it. So we don't want to influence by how we dress, how we talk, how we are. All that stuff we got to watch. But then you can also, in our finances, in our indulging, in our activities, in our work. I can go down the list of stuff that we do. How is it affecting others? Is it stuff, are we glorifying God? Are we allowing our freedoms to maybe make somebody go astray? Something to think about. So it's much more than some basic things we think about. It's some things that we're probably doing because everybody else in the world is doing it. So what's the big deal? Not realizing we are supposed to be strangers and aliens. Now, even when we help others, we must be alert not to be tempted. This is a common practice, okay? And what do I mean by that? Let's look what he says here in Galatians 6, verse 1. He says, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently. So first of all, that's a requirement, something that we should be doing. We see somebody in sin, and that's why he first said, you who are spiritual. Why is that so important? Because they're caught in something that the flesh is in. Hopefully, fleshly people don't happen to go with it. This is why I'm saying be very careful if you go to fleshly counselors, fleshly support, anybody supposed to help you in your life, if they're not of God, kind of setting yourself up because it's going to seem good. I know a lot of worldly people that go to worldly counselors, and the first thing they'll say is, oh, it's going great. And they're just becoming more and more worldly. And they're becoming comfortable in their worldliness. They want nothing to do with God. And they don't realize they just got caught in a trap. So in the same way, he's saying, you who are spiritual, I don't want a worldly person restoring me because their version of restoring me is actually just going to put me in another bad place. But he says, but watch yourselves or you also may be tempted. What does that mean? Have you ever helped somebody? They explain what they're going through and all the troubles they went through and how their past was and what they're feeling and all that. And you understood it a little too much and you understood it more in your flesh. Have you ever gave the, I see where they're coming from. So you automatically give them a pass. And at times you endorse it. You understand that when people get caught up in certain communities and like we see today, and they listen to the people give their story and you start feeling a certain way, next thing you know, you're going, I don't see anything wrong with that. I think it'll be okay because you want them to feel better. None of this is about feeling. So he's saying you better be careful because same way they were tempted, you're going to be tempted. And it's not going to be an excuse. God's not going to go, yeah, I've seen what they've been through. God is saying, I know what they've been through. You just listen to what I say. I'll handle that. But I think too many times we get caught up into the situation to where now we're endorsing sin, thinking we're helping the person. Desire to be rich. We just went over, and we're be finishing up. Christian finances, and we got to see the dangers of rich. We even did an order of my steps on that. But it says the desire to be rich is the main cause of temptation. It's funny. I think in Pennsylvania, even though somebody in Los Angeles wanted, there was just a 2.4, 2.04, I guess, billion-dollar winning of a lottery ticket. That's ridiculous. And the key here is many people go after it. And the reason why the price goes up so high and the reason why gambling is so successful is because we want to be rich. People want to be on this. Because once you're rich, I don't have to listen to anybody. I feel like I'm comfortable, not realizing you're now in a very dangerous place. A lot of times we don't see it that way. He says in 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, people who want to get rich fall into temptation. And that want to get rich is a physical purpose. Okay, so people who make a part of their purpose in life to get rich. So their job decision will be that. How they save their money will be to get rich. What they do in their lives will be to get rich. In other words, that's going to play a core purpose in what they do in their lives. He says they fall into temptation and a trap. Why? First of all, the temptation now is this feels good. I want more of it. I see people that have it and I want that. You understand where I'm coming from? And then the trap is thinking, I'm going to be good. Like we read I think it's Ecclesiastes or Proverbs, where it said, money is a shelter, like wisdom is a shelter. And you have to keep reading to realize, he says, but wisdom preserves your life. And it's implied, but money doesn't. And we miss this. And that's why he says they fall into a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. And that word destruction is pointing towards hell. It's not just saying, see, when we hear ruin and destruction, it means you're going to lose all the money you have. No, a lot of these rich people are going to die rich, but they're headed to hell. You understand? That's what you say, because your God became your desire to become rich. Now, please understand, Jesus fully gets everything you're going through. It shows us that he's our high priest and he has gone through every type of tempting we have gone through. So he understands. Difference being than us. He never sinned, but he went through every type of temptation. Hebrews 2, 14 through 18 says, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. Okay. So basically he's saying he did everything he did as a human to kind of put the devil in his place. Because remember, it was lost when man fell in the beginning. Jesus became the second Adam, and he didn't fall. You understand that? So now he destroyed that which Satan had control over. It says, and to free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Okay, what was their fear of death? Once you die, it was done. Nothing you could do about it. It says, for surely it is not angels he helped, but Abraham's descendants. You understand this? Okay, two totally different beings. Okay, angels are a different type of being than humans are. So when people say somebody died and they became an angel, it's one of those fine sounding things that is ridiculous when it comes to what God's word is saying. Okay, he says in verse 17, for this reason, he had to be made like his brothers. Watch this, in every way. Because a lot of people have this mindset where they'll go, oh, he didn't sin because he was Jesus. He was God. Oh, well, no, it says right here, he had to be made like us in every way. You get where I'm going with this? Okay. And there's a difference maker in here, and we've talked about it earlier, but let me continue to read. It says, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God. This is important because I'm just giving you a physical example. When somebody goes through something that you're not going through, how many times do you look at people when they're going through something and you have no problem with it? And you're like, what does it matter with you? Don't we do that? We tend to respond to them while measuring us. I can't believe that you're letting that even bother you. Why are you acting? You see how we do that. And what Jesus is saying he did, he said, no, I could feel where they're coming from. You understand that? And this is why when somebody gives me something that I may not be able to relate to, I go to something that I'm able to relate to just to understand where they're coming from. You understand that? So I'm never going to shoot somebody down with that's foolish, that's stupid. Even if it is, I want them to come to that understanding, not for me to just push that on them. Does that make sense? Okay. And that's what Jesus is doing for us. It was like he had to be made like us in every way and become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself suffered when he was tempted. So what that big think, understand what it's saying. He had a desire, and this is hard for people to get, but this is what the Bible is saying. And he had to go through the pain of the desire, but not to do it. That's why it says, I beat my body to make it my slave. This is why this is Jesus had the attitude. We're supposed to have the same attitude as Jesus. He who suffered in the body will no longer live for sin. The suffering in the body is your desire doesn't just go, well, I don't even want it anymore. Have you ever heard people when they do that and they first get saved, they say these things to try to make them feel good, try to make them seem holier than what they are. They'll go, I don't even desire it anymore. Now, I'm not saying desires don't go away. What God is trying to make clear to you is don't fool yourself when you just think, now that I'm saved, nothing happens to me anymore. No, they're still there. And if you're not careful and you put your guard down, they're going to snatch you up. And time after time after time, you see people fall into this. Okay? And Jesus understood. He went through the suffering, what he desired, but he never sinned. It says he was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted. This is why we pray. This is why we go to him. This is why we stay focused on him, because he knows you're going to go through that temptation, but the temptation won't have the say, only he will. Because remember, he said he stayed focused on God. We stay focused on him, which is still God. It shows in Hebrews 4, 15 through 16, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness. Remember, in his other form of glory, he could only empathize. Why? Because he didn't. It's like, once again, how we judge others. When we don't go through it, we think, well, there's something the matter with you. So we have to then have to force ourselves to go, you're obviously going through something. But he went through it, is what it's saying. So he's able to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted, watch this, in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. So he went through that having a desire. You understand that. But he did not allow it to drag him away to sin. It says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. And that confidence isn't I'm going to him that he'll give me anything. I go to him knowing that he understands what I'm going through. Does that make sense? You know what I mean? I think something happens to parents when we, you know, we become adults, we know we were knuckleheads as teenagers. And then when we become adults, all of a sudden we become these judgment after our kids when they do wrong. Now, in no way am I saying you allow your kid to do it, but there's a better way of handling it. But I've seen parents, oh, I can't believe you did that. And then later on, I heard a parent go, I did that when I was younger. Then why were you acting like it was the worst thing that anybody could have ever done anywhere? Well, I'm just so disappointed in them. I didn't want them to do that. You see what I'm saying? And we ruin it. Then the kids don't talk to us. We don't know what's going on. They learn to become good sneakers. Think about it. You know what I mean? They get away with stuff because we acted crazy. We acted all high and holy instead of going, yeah. And it's wrong. It's very wrong. And I'm concerned about, you know, we talk to them with this understanding of I was there and I was in danger and now you're in danger. You know what I mean? Let them know. Let's talk about it. Let's work through this together. That's what mercy is supposed to be. And that's what Jesus does with us. That's why we can approach him. Right. You know, you want your child, you want it to be, if your child chooses not to approach you, you want it not to be because you're unapproachable. You don't want to be high and holy that they're going to see this shock and because they think you're the most perfect person. You want them to let them understand is, yep, I get what you're going through. I understand. But you're not going to endorse it. You're going to say, what can we do to get out of it? It's just so that we may receive, watch this, mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. We know we can approach them. There are some people that go through things and they'll never pray about it to them because I'm so ashamed. Okay, well, tell them I'm so ashamed. So he could talk to you and say, yep, I know what you're going through. You understand? I know what that desire did to you and what you allowed it to do. Now, he displays perfectly how to deal with temptation. And that's what this whole, you know, Matthew 4 powerful thing, because it broke it down in the different ways that Satan will try to tempt us. And we, you know, we there's a whole series on this, and we're going to briefly break it down in this. In Matthew 4, 1 to 11, it says, and Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. After fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. All right. Now, in this that we've seen this earlier, the first way he'll go after is what we may call the most common ones. The basic things that you're going through. People go today through stress, depression, loneliness, feeling left out. I can go down some of the things that we're looking at. And what do? Once again, in the fleshly, we try to fill those voids. I don't want them to be lonely. I don't want them to be this. And I remember in my younger years as Christian, that's the first thing I would do. I would look at the person and go, oh, because they're going through this, I want to give them this. So I was going, I'm feeding the flesh. Is that right? You understand this? But no. And even a legitimate one like this, I still can't feed that. Mine is somehow to get them to engage in God. Somehow to get them to understand God. I won't just throw it, just pray about it. No, I got to work with them. It's going to take some time. But Jesus' way of staying away from it, and you're going to see the same common thing. Jesus answered, it is written. Powerful. In other words, I'm just going off to what the word said. So if this is what I'm going to go through, I may still feel this way, but how I feel won't affect what I do. That's why he says, man does not live on bread alone, but every word that comes from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you are the Son of God, now how does he get us on this one? He hits our ego, who we are. We've put so much into our self-confidence and our self-worth, we've actually made ourselves more vulnerable. Think about that. We do it to our kids. We make them feel like you're this and you're that and how you're going to be. And you could do anything you put your mind to it. And we do it of when I go to my job and I feel better and I just want to be accepted and I want to go on. And so, and I want to get to, you know, and all of us have this. It comes in a different way. It could be about our beauty. It could be about our action. It could be whatever it is. We allow that to play a major part. And that's where you hit him. If you are the Son of God, like, really? You understand that? He said, throw yourself down for it is written. He was like, so show me, prove it to me. He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up with their hands. And the thing about it is, Satan said, for it is written. So the incorrect uses of the Bible, the incorrect uses of the Bible, that's a dangerous one. And people do it all the time. People will read a book. It uses a scripture or two. We'll go, it uses scripture. Next thing you know, you're being misled all over the place because you read a scripture incorrectly. Prosperity ministers have robbed people left or right for that exact same thing. Cults and misleading churches have misled people because they'll use a scripture or two and we'll just go, oh, yeah, they use the Bible. We don't check it. We don't use sound doctrine. So Jesus, how did he combat somebody using the Bible incorrectly? He came back at him using the Bible soundly. It says, so that you will not strike your foot against stone, as he continued. And Jesus answered him, it is also written. Very important for us to know our word. If you don't know your word, They'll use a scripture, and if you don't know other, you'll go, "Oh yeah, I guess that's in the Bible," and then you're counted as misled. It says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Both are in the Bible, but he showed how the one not canceled but complement. The Bible never contradicts; it always complements. Okay, so always read when you read something that says, "Don't do this," and you read something in the Bible that says, "But do this," you have to read it using sound doctrine. This is what it means. Sound is don't do this unless you're doing this. You get where I'm coming from. Sound doctrine puts it so it gives us the permissions or the prerequisites. It gives me the outside things so I bring it all together. That's why he said it is also written. He's saying, yeah, that's something that will happen, but I'm not supposed to do it. You see how the sound doctrine bring it all together. And that's what we're supposed to do. He says it's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And then this last one is where temptation really gets us because it goes off of our flesh and our desires. After the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And I always use the analogy of a car dealer taking you to and let you see every beautiful car that's out there. And he's allowing you to see every bell and whistle that come with the car. Right? So he said, not only the kingdoms of the world, but their splendor. So you're looking at every car and everything they have to offer. And he's not saying pick one. Look what he says. All this I will give you, he said, if you bow down and worship me. And there's a lot of people, you know, I've heard, I think it was Mike Tyson, when he became so rich, he had so many cars, he had to buy a parking lot in New York. And he put all of his cars in there. But he was like a kid in a candy store. You know what I mean? He had all of them. And I don't know what to do with these, but I'm supposed to buy them. It's like, I can have anything I want. So I'm going to have anything I want. And this is what happens to people. You understand it? And this is how Satan gets us because our desire kicks in and says, man, I would love to have, and they will give you that. And you want more. It says, Jesus said to him, watch this, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. The it is written means stay grounded in the Bible. And that even taught me when I have to help somebody, I still got to do it grounded in the Bible. I've had Christians sometimes that come and get me and say, hey, we're going to help brother so-and-so. Okay. And as we're headed there, I'm listening to stuff that they're doing and they're aiming once again for their emotion. They're aiming for their feeling. And I have to kind of, I can't participate in that because we're catering to the wrong thing, even though it may seem good. We're not using it is written help. We're using how do you feel help. Do you understand that? And it doesn't help them. And so when he's using it as written, he's showing us it's the only thing that's going to save us in our time of temptation. It's the only thing that's going to keep it for us to battle against Satan. It says the devil left him and angels came and attended him. That's why the Bible says stand firm in the faith, right? And Satan will resist Satan standing firm in the faith. It means no matter what, don't leave that word. So if we're going down there, not to preach at a person, but to somehow our actions and things we do is encourage them in it. There are sometimes we're going to be encouraging somebody in a storm. That's our job, to encourage them in the storm, not try to comfort them out of it. Do you understand it? Because he has them in a storm for a reason. Right? So he basically hit self-confidence, ignorance, and desires. He went after all of this stuff. And if we are not aware of it, if we're not firm in God's word, temptation will get you every time. It'll get you every time. Now, God will not allow us to go through unbearable temptations, and he provides a way out. This is where somebody tried to use for both cases. You know what I mean? When they said about trials, it's not about trials. It's about temptations, which we know are different. So trials, yep, he gives us way more than that because I'm not supposed to be lifting things on my own. But temptations, he understands, because I'm flesh, he not only gives me something that I can bear, he won't allow it to be more than I can bear. He even opens up another door. It says 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. Okay, he's saying, don't ever think, man, what I'm going through is overbearing. I just can't take it. He's saying, God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. You understand? So he recognizes Keith's level here, he will not go beyond that. And I'm going to give him an out. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up it, you can stand up under it. So let me kind of put this in perspective for you. God is saying, no longer can I say I couldn't help it. If I mess up or if I end up giving in, the answer was I didn't help it. That's deep when you think about it. We like to feel like the victim, and say, I really couldn't help it. It was overwhelming. And now you're calling God a liar. When the person that understands it is, no, he, I know I was able to bear it because he wouldn't give me more, and there was ways out, and I just didn't take them. That reality is the thing that we want to come to of God, you're there for me, and I keep messing up. I keep leaving. You understand that? So the way we do this is that's why we have to stay focused. We have to watch and pray, and that protects us from this temptation. Okay, part of being in the world and the word helps us to, stay stimulated in his word, not to get stimulated by the world. It says in Matthew 26, 41, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. Have you ever heard people that don't watch the news? Now I get it. I'm not saying the news is good. News is horrible, but sometimes it's the only information you're going to get. Some people say, no, I watch other stuff. I'm just telling y'all, watch as much as possible and take it all with a grain of salt. But I'm saying it lets you just see, one, if nothing else, is seeing how the world acts. Because sometimes what happens to Christians, we can go out in the world and be naive. There was a cartoon show where it had the one Christian in the show, and he was so naive. And it was disturbing sometimes and it for a Christian, but it was because, but I hate to say it, I grew up where I seen Christians so naive, they were conned all over the place. Pyramids went right after Christians because we're so naive. Why? We like to play innocent while in reality we're playing stupid, right? Because he gives us, if I'm watching him praying, I already know what's happening. You get some of the most rotten people out there and they have street smarts and they don't let nothing, you can't get over on them. Why? Because they're watching, but there's a difference. We as Christians watch in a spiritual way, but you still gotta watch. Don't play that naive. I'm just going to walk around oblivious and God's going to protect me. He told you how he's going to protect us. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. And he makes very clear why. The spirit is willing. So, the spirit that God has given us, he's willing to do everything you want. So if I stay in the spirit, I'm good. But my body doesn't. My body wants what it wants when it wants it. But I got to watch. I can't play that game of, oh, I'm okay. And it's just going to happen. All right. And understand this. When we are not established in Christ, we are a prime candidate for temptation. It shows us in Luke 8:13, those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy when they hear it. So I've seen people come to church and really enjoy the message because I always put out there, I'm like, if I'm wrong, please bring the word. I will go over it. And it's not me being wrong. I'm just giving you what the word says. And people should be excited to come and get what God's word says. But the reason why you don't see the follow through is what he says here. But they have no root. What does that mean? Those who have a root are living for God. That's what that means. I mean, my sole purpose for living is for God. Most people who profess to be Christians, their root is in their family. Their root is in their happiness. Their root is in their career. They just happen to apply God where it feels good. That hurts when you think about it. How do you know that? Watch how things change in their life when certain things happen in those things that are truly their root. The one who live for God, they won't budge unless God says budge. Did you get where I'm coming from? Nothing will budge them. Will it hurt? Absolutely, it'll hurt. Like Job, and he didn't have access to the Holy Spirit like we did, didn't budge, lost his kids, still loved the Lord, didn't budge because he was rooted in God. But a lot of us, man, we have some, like I said, we stub our toe, and next thing you know, there's no root because our root is in other stuff. But he says they receive the word with joy. So you'll go to church and you'll hear it, but there's no change in you because there's no root. And that's why it says they believe for a while, but in the time of testing, we talked about testing earlier. Do you see that? They fall away. Okay. And the time of testing is when you allow your temptation and then you're done. That's devastating. And this happens more than not. The true thing of standing firm, as we said earlier, in the faith is the protection from temptation. He says in 1 Peter 5, 8 to 9, be self-controlled and alert. And remember, it's a choice. I have access to all of these things. Self-control is a part of the fruit of the Spirit, but it's something I have to choose to do. So when some people say, I'm going to pray to God for self-control, you already missed it because if you're a Christian, you already have it. All right. What you now have to choose is to do it. That's why this first word, be, is actually the most important part. Be self-controlled and alert. All right. Don't be oblivious. Know what's going on around you. Understand how the world acts. Okay. Even if, okay, all the world news is bad news or whatever, watch it and say, okay, is that how they do it? Got it. Oh, man, that's disturbing. Got it. I see what's going on. Got it. I understand what I have to do. I'm self-controlled, so they are not going to use against me, and I'm alert. And the self-control is so important because what Satan's attack is to make you do what you're not supposed to do without making you do it, making you choose to do it. That's why he says your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Did you notice it didn't say he prowls around like a roaring lion just devouring people? No, he has to find somebody first. And the reason why it's so easy is because we are not self-controlled. We're not alert. We're oblivious and we're vulnerable. And then it says, resist him. And then it tells us how, standing firm in the faith. That's what we've seen Jesus do. No matter what, only doing what the Bible says. I know this may look like it'll work, only doing what the Bible says. It says, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of suffering. So overall, and here's our summary. Tests are situations placed on us to assess where we are, where we're at, in order for us to allow ourselves to be adjusted to get to where we need to be. So it's very important because it's working on us to get us where we need to be. The final test will be done in the end and will dictate what rewards we will receive. Very important for tests. Trials is a hardship in our lives that can either be self-imposed or God-ordained. Self-imposed trials is when we allow a situation either through ignorance, without wisdom, and not following God, and it causes unnecessary hardship. A God-ordained trial is one that we really cannot avoid and is given by God to protect, test, and train. It doesn't feel that way. That's why we don't walk by feeling or sight. We walk by faith. And it builds us to be godly. But the one we got to be careful of, temptation. Unlike tests and trials, temptation is never God-ordained. Temptation has the sole purpose of pulling us away from God, using our desires as the handle to pull. Any questions? And not just on this, on anything.
Do you really hate coconut pie? Or like,
Right.
do you really not like coconuts?
Yes, I do not desire coconuts. In fact, it repulsed me. Yes, I do. I just
Right.
had we had a big box of candy the other day, and they had coconut. I accidentally ate one, so and I it just verified I couldn't stand it. I liked the chocolate that was on it, but yeah, I couldn't. Yes, but no, I do not.
you.
That's a good question. No, I don't know. Other questions? All right. Hopefully, y'all got a lot out of this. And it's one of those you have to kind of go through and you have to do some searching because some of these things, these terms of testing, trials, and temptations, we watered down and we've kind of put into a box and we miss it covers so much more. And hopefully, you know, as we went through it, it made you open up your eyes, especially like when we saw temptation. Sometimes, because we just do what everybody else does, and like I said, in our dress and our actions and the things we buy, how we live, how is it affecting others? Keep that in mind, because that's still temptation. Please don't play that, because the world likes to play do you, forget them, while God is saying, wait, do you know how you affected your neighbor? And you can't say, I don't care to God. So keep all this in mind, study through this. Always examine your life. That's what the word is there for us to do, but it's there for our protection and our growth in Christ. So if there's no other questions. All right. Then we can go ahead and pray. All right. Let's pray. Dear Most Heavenly, Most Gracious Father, we thank you so much, dear Lord, for your word. Thank you so much for these topics. Help us to go through them and see what your word, as we've shown, what your word gives us on it, and not make up our own answers to it, our own definition. Let us walk in such a way that we're honoring you with our lives, doing the things we need to in order to minister to others based on what your word says, not based on what we feel, not based on traditions that people give us, but based on what your word says, your firm, solid word, that we do it based on that solid word and everything. We ask you to bless those who may be going through things, help them to be encouraged by your word, be led by your spirit. Help us to encourage through faith. Help us to look out for one another. Help us to be alert and self-control no matter what's going on in this world. So as we leave out here tonight, dear Lord, we ask for blessings on recovery others. Continue to bless Sister Carolyn's recovery. Please bless her and strengthen her in all that she's gone through. And we ask you to just help us, dear Lord, to be there for one another in every way. We give you the glory, the praise, and the honor, and all these blessings we ask. Your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen.
Thank you. Good night.
Good night. Good night. Love you.
Bye. Bye.